scripture comes from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
For us to repeat John 3:16, I'm sure all of you know it by memory, and we'll repeat it in the King James Version. It's not up there, so don't look. But just from memory, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, this book, this verse has been called the greatest verse in the Bible. And I think for good reason, because it really summarizes what is the greatest need of the human family, and that is for salvation. Now, we may not always think that, we may not have always thought that, but because we're prideful, and we think that we can somehow bring something to our salvation. But I think if we will look at this verse and examine it together, we'll find that God really did it all for us. And we just need to believe and trust in what God has done. Now, there are some dimensions of salvation that I want us to look at in John 3:16. Well, I'm not sure that you'll find them if you look for them, but I want to suggest them to you, and maybe as a way that we can understand better what John 3:16 is saying. I think because we feel like sometimes our lives are a train wreck waiting to happen. I think that's what the Bible describes, not in the train wreck. Fred, you'd appreciate that. But, you know, the train analogy. But it does use analogies similar to that. We realize that sometimes our lives are just out of control. We wish we can control them. I've been called a control freak once or twice. But, you know, because I like things orderly, as you do. I like to be able to kind of plan and organize things the way I think they ought to go, and they don't always go that way. And so I feel kind of out of control. Well, that's the whole condition that we're under. And we do things that we wish we didn't do. We say things that we wish we hadn't said. We understand, if we're honest, the sin problem that we have and how we have a holy God who cannot bear the presence of sin in his presence. And what did he do? Well, he sent a substitute for us, as we'll see in this verse, a substitute to pay the debt of our sin. Well, there are four dimensions of salvation. I want us to look there at dimensions of salvation, and I made a little diagram here that I hopefully might help. There's first of all the height of our salvation. God so loved, it says there, doesn't it? And I think that expresses that dimension of the height of salvation. Now, you may wonder where I got this four dimensions. This is just a three-dimensional drawing up here. Well, in Ephesians 3:18, it says that God's love, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of his love. Now, that's in Ephesians 3:18. Now, would that it were 3:16, but it's 3:18. But in John 3:16, I believe that we find these four dimensions. First of all, the height. God so loved. What can we learn there about the height, the height dimension of salvation, if you will? Well, God. God is, first of all, supreme. He is above all. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And before we can even understand salvation, we have to understand that the one with whom we have to do is so far above us that the Bible says we cannot even comprehend the things of God except what God has revealed himself to us. There's so much that we really cannot comprehend because he is so much above us. That's where salvation came from. It wasn't an invention of man, although there are people who will accuse Christians of having, you know, concocted the doctrine of salvation. But it was something that we cannot do. If we were dreaming it up, we would dream up a different system. If I were thinking it up, I would think of a system of works, because that expresses the pride that we all have of wanting to do it ourselves. I'm sure that some of the first words you uttered in this life were, "I want to do it myself," because that really is expressive of our human nature. But God did it. He is supreme. He is superb. And this dimension of salvation speaks of that superbness, if you will, when it says that God so loved the world. I like that little word "so" there, because it's almost as if words fail to describe how much God loves us. And that love is what motivated us. What motivated God, rather, to send us a Savior. It is sublime. I studied Latin. I think I've shared that a few times. I always like to throw that in whenever I can, because otherwise I feel like I wasted my time in high school. And I practically did. I mean, I have to admit, wasn't my favorite class. But that is a word that derives from the Latin. A Latin word that means to elevate. And when I think of that, I think of how it says here, God so loved. That word love, as I'm sure many of you are aware, is the Greek word agape. That's the noun form. But it speaks of the highest form of love. God wanted to elevate us. He wanted to lift us up from our lowly estate. And of course, it became lowlier when sin came in to the human race, of which we are all susceptible. We have all been infected by that sin virus, if you will. And it's not a disease in the sense that, you know, we're not culpable for it, because the Bible says that we sin by choice as well as by nature. But we needed someone to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so God is that height dimension. So loved expresses His heart and His nature. But there is a depth dimension there, because it says God so loved the world. Now, the height, of course, is God, and that He loved. But the depth is the world. Now, I believe that speaks of His condescension. It is condescending, not in the bad sense. You know, we say, well, you know, I don't want any condescension. I don't want people, you know, talking down at me or looking down at me. But thank God that He looked down. And He saw that we needed saved. Like if you were on a ship and you saw a drowning person down in the water there, you would condescend to try to save them. That's what God did for us. Now, we may not always do that. In fact, we may not do that at all. But God did. And someone totally unworthy as we are. The word there for the world is the Greek word cosmos, which many of you are familiar with. You probably knew that. But when I think of that, well, that's the word that we get our word cosmology from. It's kind of the whole world in the Bible. It when it uses the term world, it usually means the unbelieving world. And Paul spoke of it when he said that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't while we were good people. It wasn't, you know, that we fixed ourselves up good enough, you know, that God looked down on us and thought, well, you know, these are pretty respectable people. I'm going to save them. And it's just the opposite. And so that's the whole idea there of that word cosmos. And it reminds me of what the Bible says in Psalm 45:8, where it talks about how Jesus came out of the ivory palaces and came to save us. There's condescension here. There's compassion. Again, that Greek word agapao is the verb form, but it means it's the highest form of love. That's what God did, reaching down. That's what motivated Him to reach down and save us. And then comprehensive, whosoever, it says in the, I like the King James Version. That's why I had this quote from the King James Version, not that it's necessarily better, but it's familiar. And I love that word, whosoever, because that includes me. It includes you, all of you, whosoever. It's comprehensive, the depth of salvation. God did it all. And God reached down. That's the whole idea in the words here. God so loved the world. There's a height dimension. There's a depth dimension. And there's a breadth, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him. And I want us to pause right there. And just think about the breadth of salvation. It says that God gave And certainly in that gave, there's more than just, you know, how we might casually use that word, because God gave His very best. He really gave His all. That's the breadth of salvation. There's giving. There's going. Jesus was willing to go for us. And the reason why I know that, in Psalm 47, it has words here that I think can only apply to what Jesus must have said as He left heaven. He said, "Then I said, see, I have come. It is written about me in the volume of the book. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your instruction is in my heart." That's what Jesus did for you and me. It was prophesied. And you may have heard me quote Genesis 3:15, where it prophesies of the seed that would come and bruise the head of the serpent. And the Bible tells about this Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus, He came into this world for you and for me. And then there is granting to whosoever believes. And that's what grace is. Grace, again, is doing something that is undeserved. Giving an undeserved gift. And that's what Jesus did when He offered Himself to come. Now, when Jesus said that, He wasn't among the angels and, you know, an angel happened to volunteer. This was the Son of God. This was God's only begotten Son. That means there is only one. And He is unique. And that one is the second person of the Trinity. Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And so this was within the Godhead. Apparently that this discussion, if you want to call it that, took place. And Jesus said, "I will go. And because it is written about me in the volume of the scroll, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your instruction resides within me." And I think of that time that Jesus went to the cross. The Bible says that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Again, that shows the breadth of salvation. How it's for all. God did that when Jesus spread out His hands. Someone said that God was asked, "How much do I love you?" And He showed it this much on the cross. So there's the breadth of salvation here. There's the length of salvation. I'm looking up there. You don't need to look back there, but it's up there. Should not be. Oh, we have a projector back there. So that's the reason. The length of salvation, we have should not perish but have everlasting life. And I just want us to think about the length of salvation. Should not perish but have everlasting life. It's for all. Is that what it says? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, someone might object and say, "Well, it's only for those that, you know, call themselves Christians. The rest can go to hell." But no, Jesus came for all. The Bible says that Jesus died for all. He wants all to be saved. Now, obviously, whosoever believes means that we must take that next step. God has given us that gift, but we have to receive it. One time someone was demonstrating to me what that really meant, and they handed me, I think it was me, it may have been someone else, and I'm just remembering it, you know, this was 30 or so years ago, And you know, I'm pretty old now. So I tend to forget things. Sometimes I tend to remember things that didn't actually happen. You ever do that? But anyway, they were demonstrating it and said, "Now, if I gave you this Bible, what would you have to do?" And I said, "Well, I'd have to take it." And so they said, "Well, go ahead and take it." So I took it, and they tried to grab it back, but I pulled the cover off. And I thought, well, that's not a good illustration. But obviously the point of the illustration was we have to receive it. We have to receive that gift that God has given to us. It's for all. It's forever. Doesn't it say here everlasting life? Can anybody tell me when everlasting ends? Does it ever end? I don't think so. I think that means just what we think it means, forever. Now, there are people who think, well, that can't really be true, can it be? I mean, nothing is forever in this life. Well, and that's the point. It's after. But He has promised that we will be forever with the Lord. Sinners though we are. And I suppose there will always be, you know, we'll always maybe have the memory. Although the Bible says that God will wipe every tear from our eyes, certainly forgive every sin. But I think in hell, heaven will be a celebration of the grace of God. Because we'll know that we don't deserve to be there. That there's nothing that we did to earn being in heaven, but that it was just totally a gift of God. And so it's for all. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's forever, and it's for good. Here it says, they shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that have, I think, is a very important verb there, don't you? Doesn't that mean now? It doesn't mean, well, you know, pie in the sky by and by, and who knows when that'll happen. But no, it means for now, it means for good. So that's something about the dimensions of salvation. I'm sure there are many ways you could think of this verse and kind of meditate on what it means. And I'm sure there are just, you know, we just scratched the surface and this is kind of superficial. But maybe get us to thinking about this wonderful salvation that God has given to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He died for us on the cross, we don't have to pay our sin debt.